Welcome to the Grace-Based Family Podcast.
We're your hosts,
Karis Murray
and Michelle Brook. This is a podcast where we look at the power of grace in the everyday lives of families.
We're excited for you to listen in on the conversation.
Hey, Karis.
Hi, Michelle.
How are you?
Doing pretty good. So today we are going to talk about what to do if you have to take kind of a tough stand with your kids.
Mm-hmm. I'm excited to hear from you about this because your girls are a little bit older. So you've probably had some personal experiences with this and also maybe some of their friends. And I know you probably won't share all the juicy details, but I have a few examples from nameless family members that I can share.
Okay.
But my kids are a little young, but I know this is going to the time is going to come. And I remember as a kid sometimes being a ding dong and my parents having to take a tough stand with me or my brother. So we've all been there, and we're going to give some suggestions today and then also just some hope, because I know sometimes when you have to make that tough call or that tough stand, as a parent, it can be a little discouraging and a little hard or isolating. And so we'll talk about that too, how Christ is in that with us. So.
Perfect.
Awesome.
Yes. Well, I think this is a thing that can kind of happen at any age and stage with our kids, you know, but I think the kind of issues that we're talking about tend to happen more when they're in their kind of early adolescent and then teen years. And yours are kind of right on the cusp of that.
Yeah.
And then mine, I've got a 19-year-old who's in her first year of college and a 17, almost 18-year-old who is a senior in high school. So we've sort of walked through this. And we really haven't had a ton of times where we've had to be like, we put our foot down, we won't pay for this, we won't do this. And I think the reason why, and we'll get into some of these things, is that I think a lot of the time you really can circumvent that from happening by having conversations early and often. Try not to wait to let things get to a point where you just have to draw a hard line. You know, I think it's helpful to right away when you start to notice something or you're worried about something with them, open that conversation up immediately.
No one wants to be blindsided. You know, kids don't want to be blindsided. And I think it helps when parents are, like you said, constantly in conversation. I know my sister-in-law does this. She has three girls. And I remember when they were really little, she would just be driving and she'd be like, oh, look at this poor man on the side of the road. Like, you know, and they could tell he was, you know, on drugs or something in this instance. And they'd be like, that is really sad. And that is someone's child. And somewhere along the way, he got lost or wounded and needed, and he turned to that. And sometimes people turn to drugs as a coping mechanism. Sometimes they're self-medic. And I'd be like, these kids are four. Why are you explaining all that? But she was just being very proactive and very preventative of like, okay, at some point, somebody probably had to take a tough stand with this child that they probably loved or a sibling. When you see that person, realize like that's somebody's brother, that's somebody's son. But somewhere along the way, he got off course. And we want to be there as parents to help you guys stay on course. Like, and I'd be like, this is a little extreme. But at the same time, she was doing what you're saying. It wasn't like out of the blue, like, oh my gosh, our kid's all of a sudden getting into drugs. We don't know what to do. We haven't talked about this. Their communication hasn't even been there. She would just talk about life to them, age appropriate, obviously, but adult things even at a young age, because she knew at some point, whether it was moral things or, you know, whatever.
Substance, or just
risky behaviors. She would talk about from a really young age, just to kind of take that stigma away so the communication lines were open, which I thought was kind of cool.
Yeah. And I think even things like, I mean, to give some examples, like the way that our kids behave on the internet, right?
Yeah.
With their phones. And that's pretty much their gateway to the whole of the internet, right? And so sometimes we have to, you know, we should be having conversations early and often with them, especially before we hand them a device that is equipped with all of that, you know, responsibility. Having conversations with them about, hey, here's what's expected of you, and I really expect the same integrity for you know, from you online as I expect in everyday life, and here's going to be some of the rules. And when you allow them to get on social media, you should set up some kind of some rules and some boundaries, like, hey, mm-hmm. here's how we're going to determine who is allowed to be your friend mm-hmm. on Instagram or on some of these different, you know, platforms. And yeah. and when you see something that concerns you, I want you to come to me. So again, I think we circumvent having to just draw a hard boundary mm-hmm. by really talking through and working through some of these transitional things with our kids. Mm-hmm. And yet, you know, we will probably face, everybody faces, I think, a time when they have to sit their kid down and say, we won't stand for this.
Right.
This is not. And I like to frame it with my girls, you know, when we've had to do this, which has only been maybe once with each of them in, mm-hmm. in their whole childhood. But to just say, this is not who you are.
Right. Or we are as a family,
yeah,
you know,
and who we are,
which I think helps too. Like this, as a family, you do a family code.
Right.
You talk about these are family rules, right? We treat each other with respect. We don't physically harm people. We're going to respect people,
right.
even on the internet.
Right. Right.
We're not going to participate in risky or illegal behavior, whatever
right.
these are.
Right.
So as a family, we've all signed off on this.
Right.
This is
we've
in this
agreed
together.
Yeah. Yeah. And that is why, you know, in my book, one of the activities that I suggest is if you haven't done this, that you can kind of sit down and do a right, you know, like brainstorming session of what is your family code going to be? What are the yeah. rules? What's important and what things are maybe nitpicky and just based in preference, and those may be rules you can let go of because mm-hmm. they aren't actually that important and they're not based in morality. They may just be based in preference.
Yeah.
But when you get that buy-in from your whole family, then mm-hmm. yeah, you can sit down and say, look, this is not who we said we are.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And this isn't who you are. This is so out of character for you.
Mm-hmm.
So help me understand how we got to this place, right?
Yeah.
I think it frames the conversation with you esteeming them,
yeah,
and holding them in a place of honor,
mm-hmm.
and it's for that reason that you're pushing back.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not because you're trying to, you know, be a killjoy or
right.
you know, be lame sauce parents or whatever. It's because you're like, no, I want your best,
right? Just like God does, right? God disciplines
us
because he loves us. And if they know your heart for them as a parent. And also, I think this is when you can kind of clue them in on this is why I'm not just being, like you said, hyper-controlling parent.
Right.
There are long-term consequences if you drink and drive. This is what could happen if
mm-hmm.
you are a minor sharing an explicit photo through text or Snapchat.
Yeah.
This is what will happen if you cheat on your SATs.
Mm-hmm.
This is what can happen if you, whatever it mm-hmm. may be, you know?
Yeah, these are the consequences of sexual activity.
Yeah.
You know, it's not about shaming you, right? It's
right.
about saying, I want the best for you
yeah.
and your future marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously there can be consequences like diseases and pregnancy that may
mm-hmm.
not be desired. You know, obviously we love babies, but
right.
pregnancy is not desirable, you know,
mm-hmm.
at a certain phase in their life. And so those are consequences. And I think that's where everybody's brain goes to. But I always talked with my girls about, you know, it's not just that.
Right.
Right. It's more than that. It's that it doesn't set you up for the best case scenario
mm-hmm.
in your marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And people make mistakes and there's so much redemption
right.
and God can heal so much, right?
Yeah.
So nothing is the end of the world, but, and yet,
mm-hmm.
you know, if you can protect this part of yourself and your heart,
mm-hmm.
and then someday when you're married, this is going to be able to be a place that doesn't have any woundedness
mm-hmm.
connected to it.
Right.
You know? So those are just some examples that, you know, of how we've talked about these things with our kids. And honestly, I guess we're going to give some tips or just suggestions for if you do get to this place where now we have to draw a hard line. We've
mm-hmm.
had these conversations and it just doesn't seem to be making a difference. And we know our child has made a choice or is continuing in a pattern of behavior that we just cannot support.
Mm-hmm.
Here we are.
Right.
So do you want to read this first suggestion?
Yeah. Number one, do everything possible to make sure both parents are united. You know, if both parents are in the picture, of course. Mm-hmm. I think it's important to get on the same page as your spouse or the parent and say, this has to stop and I need you to have my back in this. We need to have each other's back in this and show up as a united front.
Yeah.
Because that kid can read right through if mom's on their side or they can kind of work dad that angle to get what they want.
Right.
But both parents really need to be united.
Yeah. And I think if you are a single parent and the child's other parent is in the picture, it can be hard. But this is a place that you can actually give your child a gift by the two of you coming together. Excuse me. By the two of you coming together and having being unified in these things. Mm-hmm. You know, you can co-parent successfully after divorce, as difficult as it is. And I think it helps to think of it as a gift that you're giving to your child, that you can be united. Right. But again, it's ideal if you can be united. And ultimately, if you're on your own or your child's other parent just is not agreeable and will not kind of unify with you, then you still have to do what you have to do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right. The second suggestion we have is, buy time. So if you can delay a big decision, especially if you need to consult with another spouse or a third party to get some wisdom, do that.
Yeah.
Delay it to make sure everyone is thinking rationally instead of, I know I am a very reactionary gut, like, what? You just did that? You've lost. I'm going to flush your fish down the toilet and you've lost.
Right. You know. Flush your fish down the toilet. Oh my goodness.
I don't know where that came
from. You're terrifying.
I am mean. No.
You're not an animal lover. But.
Yeah. I mean, sorry, Sonic the Fish or whatever his name is. We go through betas like toilet paper at our house. Okay.
Oh, no.
Anyway, just buy time to really make a rational decision. And we've said before, it's okay to say, I'm going to deal with this, but I just need a little time.
Yeah.
Your dad and I will talk, or your mom and I, or I'm going to talk to your teacher, or I need to talk with this other parent who you've gotten into shenanigans with, and we're going to come up with something.
Right.
And your doom is pending. You know, it's coming, but that will give you time to kind of rationalize, and then we'll give the kid maybe some time to shake in their boots a little.
Yeah, it is. I mean, that is a factor. I think kind of knowing that a consequence is coming, it is a consequence in and of itself, just kind of that waiting. But I also think it can help you treat these decisions a little bit more like a business decision. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Right.
You can be rational. You can be calm. You know, if you find out this is not something that happened in my family, and I'm so grateful, but we do know somebody who this happened to, found out that their daughter had sent a nude to a boy. Because he asked for it, and that's something, you know, asked her to send them, and that's something that unfortunately our kids will probably encounter in social media use, is boys will think that they're supposed to ask girls for these, and they will, and girls think that they're supposed to give them these photos. So anyway, she was so upset. Mom was so upset when she found out and called me, and I just said, you're not going to do anything right now.
Yeah. Just wait.
You're not going to do anything right now. It's already done. And you need to talk with your spouse, and you guys need to come up with a plan together, and you need to really think through how you want to talk about this with your daughter. Yeah. Because I think that particular instance is a time where you have to be really careful not to use shame as a punishment.
Mm-hmm.
We're not supposed to punish our kids anyway, right? We're only supposed to discipline them, and there's a difference. And to me, shame is that litmus test of whether we're disciplining or we're punishing. And so mom was so mortified, and she was embarrassed, and she was scared for her daughter, and what are the legal ramifications of, you know, her mind is just going crazy. And so that was my advice, is just, you're not going to do anything tonight. You're going to wait. You and your husband are going to talk about this. You're going to pray about it. You're going to come up with a strategy for talking with your daughter that is not going to shame her, but is going to say, this cannot happen.
Yeah.
And we love you, and you are made in God's image, and you are worthy of honor and respect. And so, you know, the outcome ended up being actually very good in this family. It was an opportunity for them to reconnect with their daughter because she just, in the midst of busyness of life of this family and different sports and activities and everything, she just was feeling very lonely in her own family. You know, she just felt like she was overlooked and they had lost that connection. And she also just was at that very vulnerable time, you know, transitional time in life where she's going from a child to an adult, right? That adolescent time. And she was feeling pressure from friends and like, this is the kind of thing her friends would do. And it was no big deal. And this boy she really liked pressured her, you know, asked her. And so it's like, it actually gave them an opportunity to reconnect with her and to remind her how much they loved her and how much honor and esteem they had for her, and reminded, you know, it was a little bit of a wake up call for the parents of, we've got to stay connected to our kids. And what they ended up deciding is that they were going to eliminate some big things from their life that were just taking too much time.
Yeah.
And they were great things. They were things that they loved, but they didn't love them more than their daughter.
Right.
And they just said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to eliminate some serious things.
So taking a tough stand with their daughter was also taking a tough stand for them too, with some of the social things that they wanted to do and, you know, the activities. So sometimes I like how you said that, because a lot of times you think, oh, I have to like bring down the gavel, right, on these kids and take a tough stand with them. But sometimes that means looking in the mirror and saying, okay, am I doing the best I can? Am I using my resources and the support and giving the attention and building that security and that significance in this child? Or do I need to take a tough stand with some of the things that I'm saying yes to?
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that to blame the parent for when kids make ding-dong decisions, but it does. It makes you stop and take a hard look at yourself
as well. Take an assessment. Well, and then the daughter, she lost her phone and access to social media for almost a year. And, you know, they brought in an expert on child pornography to talk with her about the implications of what that is and what it means. You are a minor. You are distributing child pornography. It is a big no-no, even if the photos are of yourself. And here's why. So they kind of did a little bit of a scared straight thing with her, with somebody who wasn't them, who could really speak to this from an expert level. She lost access to her phone and social media for almost a year. And then, but at the same time, I think they recognize this behavior never happens in a vacuum. It doesn't happen in isolation. There's always a root kind of deep below behavior. You know, we don't do things for no reason. And so I think as they gave themselves time, they discovered, there, you know, we have inadvertently given so much of our time to these good things that we missed the distance that was growing in this child's heart. And we don't want it to happen again. So
that's a good example.
I also like the idea that as often as possible, you can offer an attractive alternative. You can say, hey, I know you want to do this. I can't let you do this. You know, it's not our values. It violates our moral code as a family. Or I just don't think that, you know, it might be an instance where it's not so much that it violates a moral code, but you just feel like they're not in a place in their maturity where they're ready for it. So, you know, we have an age in which you can legally drive, but not all kids are prepared and ready to legally drive at that age. 16 is an you know, in Arizona, it's 16. It's an arbitrary age that we decided. But if you have a 16-year-old that is just not competent yet, not ready, and there can be some things about neurodivergence. You know, one of my daughters has ADHD. She did not drive when she was exactly 16 because she was not ready to drive safely. And so it can be something like that where you say, hey, here's why, but here's an alternative. Here's what we can do instead. Here's what I'm going to offer to make sure that you are getting as much of what you want as possible. And what she, you know, what my daughter wanted was some independence, but it was like, you're not ready for that. So here's what we can do instead. You know, mm-hmm. I will be better about agreeing to drive you where you want to go and pick you up when you're ready to come home, even if it's late and mm-hmm. things like that, so that they feel like you're not just saying no. You're saying, you know, with some things you can say not yet.
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. Some things it is just no. Right. But mm-hmm. some things it's like not yet.
Right.
But here's what we can do instead.
Yeah. Well, that's a really good example. And she probably appreciated having her cool older sister in her vintage truck driving around more than mom. Like, here's the alternative. Your cool sister can drive you instead of your mom.
And we were fortunate. I mean, the distance in age between our girls is only 20 months. So her older sister got her license on her 16th birthday.
Yeah.
Like, she made sure she got her permit exactly, whatever it is, 6 months before she was going to turn 16, so that, you know, she lined it up, and she's neurotypical mm-hmm. and she was ready to drive mm-hmm. at 16, and my younger one was not ready to drive at 16. And so, yeah, but Riley has I'm going to get the vintage wrong, but I think it's 1991. And it's crazy that something from the 90s is considered.
I thought it was like a 70s. It's cool.
It's a cool truck.
It's a Ford F-150.
And I think it's a 1991 or 92, which I'm like, that's not vintage.
Yeah.
Because I was born in 1980, so it can't be, but it is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Historic vehicle.
It's almost old enough for historic plates. But yeah, she got Riley to drive her around in her hoopty a lot.
I love it. It was cool. It's a cool hoopty. The fourth suggestion that we have when you have to take a tough stand with your kids is avoid making threats or promising consequences which you can't follow through on. And just to tip my cards a little, it's funny because growing up, I knew every time my parents would say, you're going to be grounded for a week or you're going to lose that, I literally in the back of my head would go, haha, I know I'm going to get out of that. Isn't that messed up? But I knew
it's not messed up. I think it's pretty normal.
I was just like, huh. And I remember one time I made a stupid decision. And I think I shared this before. I went to my volleyball teammate. She was at my club team, so we didn't go to the same school. I went to her house and her parents were out of town, and she threw this like raging party. And it was like the entire football team from her high school. So I didn't know anyone. I thought it was so cool. And her and I. So it was just like a million guys in us. Everyone was drinking.
Not
I was
safe.
Not right.
Yeah.
So I thought I was so smart and whatever. And I went to bed in her room, but you know, the party raged on. And long story short, everyone found out. Her parents found out when they came back into town, and my parents grounded me for 2 weeks. And I remember first time thinking, oh yeah, that's definitely the riskiest thing I've done. Mm-hmm. I don't think I'm getting out of this one. And that was the first time. And it was a firm 2 weeks. I was grounded, couldn't talk on the phone, you know, the big family phone in the kitchen that we had back before cell phones, and couldn't do anything social. But that's the only time I remember my parents following through. So it's funny because now I am like the queen of following through. I'm like, if I said no TV, there's no TV. And like, but please, we'll earn it back. I'm just like, I have to follow through, which is weird that I've swung so far the other way. But I do think, in life, a lot of time, there are some firm consequences. You know, if you do this, you go to jail.
Right.
If you do this, you will lose your job, you know? I want to be a parent that really supports, okay, this is the consequence. I have to follow through, not because I'm trying to be a tyrant, but because I love you and I think this is what's best. And I think you won't do it again. You better believe I was never going to go to a party with 70 guys and sleep, you know, fall asleep in the back room by myself again. Because I was like, I'm not getting grounded.
Yeah.
That stung.
Well, and I think that this goes alongside what we said about kind of buying a little time. Make sure that, you know, give yourself time to cool down, to mm-hmm. think, to be able to be on the same page, right? I think when you're in a kind of a heightened state, and that's when you kind of lower the boom, you may, you know, promise a consequence mm-hmm. that ends up being really difficult for you to follow through on.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
Or you might overreact.
Mm-hmm. Threaten to flush fish.
Like, yeah. flush fish. Or you're just like, you're going to be grounded from TV for 3 weeks. And then you're like, I can't watch TV for 3 weeks. Right? That kind of stinks because I don't know how your house is set up. But if the TV is on in our house, everybody hears it and can see it. Yeah, right? So it's like, if they're not allowed to watch TV, I can't watch TV.
We're all suffering.
So you might want to think it through and come up with something that you can follow through on. And sometimes we can pick consequences that aren't just, you know, uncomfortable and annoying for our kids. Like those are good consequences too, but maybe they can play into the lesson that you need them to learn, you know, things like community service you know, repayment of if they caused damage or hurt someone or stole something, you know, these are the kind of consequences that they actually have to engage in.
Right.
That can help teach them some valuable lessons, more than just don't do this again, which hopefully they learn that too, but sometimes it's through those community service projects where they're paying their debt to society, quote unquote, that they actually go, I actually really enjoy working with, you know, disabled people, or I really enjoy volunteering at the animal shelter, or I really, you know. So
we had our oldest son, we have this little teeny like junior ATV type of a thing, and which is funny because we just ride it in circles in the cul-de-sac. It's never even been off-road asphalt. I'm like, this is so weird, but whatever. And my son was lost control of it and hit the neighbor's fence, this old wooden fence, and then the stake or whatever fell down, and he's like, oh no, I'm so scared. And the neighbors are wonderful, but he picked it back up and he just kind of jammed it in the hole and he walked away, and we're like, nope, you need to go over there. And my husband facilitated all this. I was like, peace out. I didn't want this thing in the first place. So I'm watching from the garage. And so he made him go over and tell Mr. Al, our 80-year-old neighbor, I'm so sorry. I ran my quad into your fence. I knocked it over. He was, I can't. I'm so embarrassed. And we're like, sorry, this is part of the consequence. So we went over, and then he had to ask for a shovel. Like, I'm going to bring a shovel, and I will get more rock, and I will fill it in. And if you need me to pay for a new stump post, you know, the whole thing. And Mr. Al was out there with my husband and my son, and he was helping, you know, I don't know how to, you know, build a fence, whatever. They reinforced it a lot better so that it wouldn't fall over. And then afterward, my son was like really proud. He's like, well, I'm really glad I helped build that back. Like, felt like, oh, okay, I did the right thing. I got over. My consequence was I had to go over and rat myself out for knocking over his fence because I'm a ding dong that, you know, can't control a little junior baby quad. And so, and then he got to get his hands dirty. And he was like, I don't really know how. I don't want to. And it's like, sorry, suck it up, buttercup. Yeah. It's time. You have to right your wrong. And you have to, you know, we're going to follow through. This is your consequence. I mean, it wasn't a hard consequence, but it was just a little example from a young age.
Well, I think that's a great example. And, you know, there's a difference between confession and repentance. Mm-hmm. You know, confession, I think of that as sort of the gateway towards repentance. We have to confess our sins or in this case, you know, he goes and he confesses to Mr. Al, is that his name? Was me that hit your fence. Like, that's confession. But actually, the repentance is the turning away from, you know, the wrong and turning toward the right. Mm-hmm. There is this orientation change that happens during repentance. Yeah. And so he, in helping rebuild the fence and repair it, it wasn't just admitting he was wrong, which is confession, and that's the first step, but it was actually turning toward what was good. Mm-hmm. And you experience the goodness when you do that. Mm-hmm. And that's the promise that we're given in Scripture, is if we repent, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
Yeah.
And I think that's the beauty of repentance and redemption. So there can be a lot of that. Mm-hmm. As a mom of older kids, veteran mom, whatever you want to say, I would say to younger parents who are like so terrified that they're going to have a time like this someday where they're going to have to make a hard stand with their kids, don't be terrified of it.
Yeah.
Because it so often leads to a deeper relationship with your kids, a deepening faith in mm-hmm. the Lord and just really good things. Mm-hmm. And those things, honestly, they don't happen when everything is perfect and good.
Those are character building opportunities. And you don't get to build those character traits a lot if things are all, you know,
character traits are like muscles. We have to use them. And it's one of the reasons we say, it's important to give our kids the freedom to make mistakes. We want them to make these mistakes while they're under our roof and where we, when we have influence in their life.
Yeah.
It's better now.
Right.
We kind of nip these things in the bud.
Right.
Because 10 years from now, those same types of choices can have much more lasting consequences. And, you know, the world is not merciful and forgiving.
Right. Right.
I would say this is a really big, important one. So don't make God the heavy and quote scripture to them, even if scripture speaks to what you're talking about.
Yeah.
It's just not the right time. I think this is an example of having poise, a keen sense of the appropriate.
Right.
And in a time when you're having to draw a hard line with your kids, It you're the parent, you're making a leadership decision, and you need to own that.
Right.
Even if you're, you know, the values that you're putting in place, or you're saying, you know, this isn't according to our values. Well, those values, hopefully, and that moral code comes from God and our relationship with Him and our understanding of Scripture and all that kind of stuff. It's not the right time, though.
Right.
Because I think it's what can happen is that it can drive a wedge between God's heart and your child's heart and God's heart. You know, they can go, oh my gosh, like if this is their God, I don't want anything to do with him.
Right. Because we said, you know, although God disciplines those he loves, like we're going to be disciplining our kids, he's still a God of love and grace and repentance and forgiveness. And so when you come in heavy with all this knowledge, right? Pride comes before the fall. You should have watched your ATV. You thought you were so good on that. And then now look, it's like, ugh,
yeah,
that's going to do nothing but turn them and harden their heart towards God.
Right.
And I love this quote, knowledge makes you arrogant, but love makes you humble. And so I think in those moments to have that biblical knowledge, to be able to like spew it out at them, can kind of come across as arrogant, you know, to a kid, like, ugh, stop preaching at me,
right?
But if you are loving them and disciplining them out of love, they're going to see that humility, which is what we want to model for them, is the Christ-like humility. And then through that heart connection with our kids and that discipline back to the Lord in the right way, then I think the path to their heart being open to God is just a lot more, I don't know, it's just going to be a lot more open and tender to the Spirit than coming in heavy, hot and heavy.
I think we've all experienced times when somebody has quoted scripture at us at an inappropriate time.
Oh, yeah.
You know, we're trying to express, you know, a way that we feel, or that we're feeling anxious, or that we're upset. And, you know, it's like, well, you know, just cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. Okay, I know that, but I'm trying to have a conversation with you, right?
Yeah.
And scripture can be used as a weapon, and that's not how we should treat the word of God.
And not that there's not a time to come back and
and
say, okay, the reason that this is so important to Dad and I or whatever is because this is what God calls, you know, us to, and this is what's best in his word. Right. This is why he says, you know, but not in the moment.
Not in the moment. And again, you're right. There may be a time to have that conversation later, usually after restoration or reconciliation has happened. Mm-hmm. That's a better time to say, you know, when we had to make this hard call with you, this is why.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is where that came from, right? I think to kind of play into that, you know, if your child responds positively to your correction, I think we really need to praise that in them. We need to call that out. Like your son, he did what he was asked to do. He didn't want to do it, but he went over and he talked to Mr. L. He confessed. He helped fix the fence. And it's like, good job, bud.
And Mr. L is so sweet. He came back the next day or whatever, and he said, you know what? I need to commend you guys. Too many parents these days. I mean, he's like 84.
Right.
So he's like, too many parents these days are just like, oh, it's fine. You know, not teaching their kids the hard lessons. All right. You know,
right.
And So I love him. He's just our wise old owl of the cul-de-sac.
In his cranky, crotchety old way, he came over and his Crocs said he and was socks. Proud of you.
Yes, Crocs he and was. Socks. And that's I love awesome. Mr. Owl. And he is just... he's awesome. And it was just and you know what, good for him. He could have been a grumpy old man, and he was so kind and gracious, and he was there working right alongside. And I just thought, what a beautiful picture of restoration and making things right. When you make mistakes, there's forgiveness. And anyway, but you're right, respond in a positive way. And also, if your kid has made a bad choice and is willing to correct it, I just think that you not only do you want to like verbally applaud them, but also like help them act alongside them, if that makes sense. Like give them a lot of honor, give them a lot of recognition, and that will maintain the relationship, because the gospel leads us to transformation. And I think walking alongside our kids gracefully when they are humble enough to admit they made a mistake or to try to, you know, make better choices is in the long run going to maintain a relationship with our kids better than just taking a hard, heavy stand and cutting them off and, you know, acting like the big, powerful parent that we sometimes can abuse.
Well, again, the goal is never to punish our kids, but to discipline them. Mm-hmm. And I think that this kind of points to that difference. If we have had to say, hey, you're going to be grounded for the next week, and I know so-and-so's birthday is tomorrow, and I'm really sorry, but you're going to have to miss it. Mm-hmm. You know, you could be like, you're going to call him, and you're going to tell him you're grounded, or, and I would say that's punishing, because it's shaming. Or you can say, I'm going to help you reach out to so-and-so's mom.
Yeah.
And we're just going to explain that you're so sorry. Mm-hmm. You're not going to be able to attend, but you'd like to get together with them in 2 weeks or something like that. So, I mean, it's just kind of a dumb example. But to just say, like, I'm going to walk alongside you. I'm going to help you graciously back out of these plans. Mm-hmm. I'm going to help you correct this and make amends. And I'm going to walk alongside you while we do it. Because guess who walks alongside us in our mistakes?
Right.
And when we repent and when we have to make amends, well, Christ is always there with us.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're not sure what to do, I think these are great times to seek wise counsel from someone who is going to pray with you, someone who can hold your child's, you know, struggle confidentially, you know, is not going to go spill this and talk to everybody about it. Yeah. Hopefully you have people like that in your life. Even if you just have one or two people like that in your life, those friends are golden. Because sometimes we just need prayer, and we just need somebody who can say, I don't even know.
Yeah.
But let's pray about it together.
Mm-hmm. And some things, I think if they're really big deals, get a counselor involved.
Right.
Obviously.
Exactly.
A pastor, if it lends itself to that, or a trained, I mean, if we're talking about really risky behaviors, there sometimes needs to be, we've mentioned this before, the appropriate parties brought in to help.
Yeah.
Because we're not just saying like, oh, you can cure everything by being United Front. Remember? No, sometimes there's some really big issues.
Yeah.
And we're not trying to minimize that.
Right.
But I know as a parent, so my parents struggled with my brother who had mental health issues and addiction. And I think the enemy really got a foothold in their hearts with discouragement, because they felt like, we're not good parents. We must be doing something wrong. No one else, none of us, of my, you know, the friends in our small group are going through this. And it kind of sucked the joy out of them for a season when my kid is struggling with X, Y, Z, fill in the blank, whatever it may be. And I think the best anecdote for that is truth. And so encouraging everyone here, even myself, when we do go through these times where you have to take a tough stand, whether it's because of risky behaviors or immoral things or whatever, illegal things your kids are doing, just remember that God isn't done with your kids. God isn't done with you, and He can still bring joy and you know, fill that. The Holy Spirit can cure you of that discouragement. There's always hope, even in those situations. And I think sometimes it can feel really hopeless as a parent when your kid, especially if your kid keeps making dumb decision after dumb decision, and you're like, "What am I doing wrong?" And there's hope for you. God's not done with you. God's not done with their kids.
Yes.
But sometimes taking a tough stand is what God's called us to do as parents.
Right. Well, we care dearly for you, friends. And if we can be praying for you, please reach out to us at family@gracebasedfamilies.com. And if you enjoy this show, please subscribe and share it with your friends. If it blessed you, there's a good chance it might bless them too. Thank you for listening to the Grace-Based Families podcast. This is part of Grace-Based Families Ministry.
For more resources, check us out on gracebasedfamilies.com/podcast or stream us on all major podcasting platforms.
Once again, this is Karis
and Michelle.
Until next time.